For these few weeks together, we're going to be talking about God's game plan. This seemed like a great time for us to think together about some important truths that kind of coincide with football season, of all things. And so during this football season, we want to look at some things that we can learn that kind of go along with God's game plan. The first one we looked at last time was listening to the coach. Now this morning, I want us to think together about tackling your fears. We'll think about tackling your fears. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. A journalist recently sat down with some NFL players and talked to them about their fears. It was just kind of curious to find out, what are those big, tough guys afraid of? And there were some pretty common themes that you would probably expect when he talked to these big, burly, rough football players. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of getting hit. They're afraid. One said he's afraid of the pain that he feels the day after the game. Some time ago, Charlie Waters, Dallas Cowboy, said he was afraid of failure and pain and the wrath of Tom Landry. Mark Schlereth used to play for the Broncos. He said, like every offensive lineman, I feared everything, starting with being noticed. Because if you're on the line and being noticed, it's mostly because you did something boneheaded. Linemen don't get their names called by the stadium announcers unless it's for a penalty or something dumb. You'll never hear an announcer say, 35-yard touchdown run by Davis. Couldn't have happened without the big hole opened up by Schlereth. But you'll definitely hear holding, number 69. He's afraid of being noticed. There's a number of fears, not only on the football field, but in life as well. There's a lot to be afraid of. This is a scary world. Scary things happen. We meet scary people. We face scary challenges. I want us to think about how we can tackle our fears. The first thing that I want us to think together about is the truth that suffering is inevitable. I know that's not a very positive message to start with. That doesn't sound very encouraging. But you know, before we can find the true answer, we have to start with the truth. We have to start with the true situation, the reality. The reality is, suffering is inevitable. Unfortunately, that's a part of this fallen, messed up world. You know, when God created the world, everything was great and wonderful and perfect, and He created two great and wonderful, perfect people, and everything would have been great and wonderful and perfect, except that those two great, wonderful, and perfect people chose to live life their way instead of God's. And when that choice was made, it changed everything. Man fell. Not fell from God's grace, but fell from His plan. Man changed. And Scripture says not only man changed, but creation changed. Everything changed. Life is different now. This life is full of suffering. It's full of pain and fear. It's all because of the fall. I'm convinced that if Adam and Eve had never eaten of that fruit, we'd have no mosquitoes, no scorpions. I'm not even convinced we'd have bananas. The world is different now. That difference can bring us down so low that we forget how to live life. Or the fact that we live in a fallen, messed up world can bring us courage, because it can be an everyday reminder, I'm not where I'm headed yet. Every day I wake up and face another problem, another challenge, another issue, another fear, it's a reminder, this ain't heaven. This ain't all there is. This is the temporary, fallen, messed up stuff. But one of these days, I'm going to get back to what God originally planned for us, that wonderful, beautiful, perfect existence. Well, as long as I'm here, suffering is inevitable. Look with me now. You've had plenty of time to find it. 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Now that makes sense. If all you care about is doing good, then everybody around you is going to love that. If the only thing you do is figure out what's good and you do good, then everybody is going to accept you and love you, and it's going to be wonderful. You know, he's speaking in a general principle, and generally speaking, that's not a bad plan. That when we do good for people, it seems like their lives get better, and so do ours. But then look at what he says next. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Even if you are serving the Lord, doing what he calls you to do, doing what is right, and you still suffer persecution, you are blessed. You see, he's speaking to people who were living in that persecution. That's why he brought it up the way he did. He kind of said, you know, if you do good to everybody, everybody will like you. They knew that there had to be more. They knew that he was saying that kind of surface level, because they knew they had been serving the Lord and doing what was right, and the people to whom he is writing had suffered every single day for their faith. Because they believe in Jesus, they suffer physical harm, emotional harm, distress, pain. They were living persecution. And so he says, even though 13 is the way it should be, 14 is the reality sometimes. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? And his answer was, why not? They're the only ones who should be able to take it. Why? Because we have someone in our corner. We have the one who has our back. We have the one who is the fortress, the rock. We have the one who has the strength and power of all the universe, plus some. In other words, suffering is inevitable for everyone. Those of us who know the Lord get through because we can depend on Him. We are blessed. Even when things don't work the way they're supposed to, the way it's supposed to work is if you're good, everybody likes you. But when it doesn't work that way and they persecute you, you're blessed because God is here. God is going to take care of us. What good is our faith if it's never tested? Do you know you have faith if there's never a test to show you that you have faith? Can your faith grow stronger if it never meets resistance? You see, suffering is inevitable, and we are not set free from that suffering just because we become Christians. We're not set free from the suffering because God knows that that suffering strengthens our faith. It tests it, thereby making it more pure, more strong, more real. Notice what he says in verse 14. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. Do not fear their intimidation. When you look around you, when a person focuses his mind and his life on the things of this world, those things can be taken away in a moment. When you build your life on the stuff around you, you don't really have a whole lot of security, because that stuff can be taken away in an instant. If, however, instead of looking at the things around you all the time, if you choose to look at Christ, to focus on Him, to build your life on Him, then you know what the difference is. He never goes away. The stuff can be taken in a moment. Nobody can take Him from you, or you from Him. It was a mild October afternoon in 1982. Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed. There were over 60,000 diehard University of Wisconsin fans, and they were watching their beloved football team take a beating by Michigan State. It was horrible. The home team was being destroyed on their home. It was on their own field. It was terrible. And yet the weird thing was, when there was a break in the play, maybe there was a timeout, they were in between down, when there was a break in the play, every once in a while, the crowd would just scream and yell and cheer at weird times. They're getting beat up, and nothing's even happening at that moment, and they would all cheer. The team couldn't quite figure out what was going on, and then eventually one of the coaches figured out what was happening, because 70 miles down the road from Badger Stadium, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the World Series. And everybody in the stands was listening to the baseball game. You know, as I thought about that weird day, something occurred to me. And that is that we might be in the midst of horrible circumstances. This world around us, where suffering is inevitable, we might be in the midst of horrible circumstances, and yet we have something to cheer about. You see, the folks in the fans in the stands apparently that day weren't quite so focused on the beating that they were taking on the field. They were focused on something else that was happening at a different place, something else that brought them joy. Suffering is inevitable. It's going to happen. Will you focus on the stuff around you and only think about the suffering? Or will you endure those times and get through them by having your focus somewhere else, thinking about Christ instead of the stuff around you? The Christian who possesses Christ and all His promises will live in victory over fear. The second thing that I want us to think about this morning as we look at this great text is that the situation is intimidating. Yes, suffering is inevitable, and the situation is intimidating. So he says in verse 14, even if you should suffer the sake of the righteous, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. The situation around us can be intimidating. It is. It's the that's a big part of the game in football, I guess. You know, I like to hear every once in a while. You'll be able to hear the players. I don't know how the sound guys do it. They got that big satellite looking thing, and you know you can hear them. They're grunting and they're fighting, and every once in a while that they say a word that doesn't come through the TV quite right. It turns out to be a beep, you know. What I really love is when they get close enough, you can hear them and you can see them. And you see those players get on the line, and everything starts before the play because they're looking at each other and they're growling and they're mouthing at each other. Before the ball is even snapped, the actual play has begun because a big part of it is intimidating one another. You see, if I can get you scared, then I've already done half my job. I only have to hit you half as hard if I got you scared so you're backing away. Intimidation is a big part of the deal. And so Peter says, don't let the world around you intimidate you. The situation around us is intimidating. And so in 14, he says, don't be intimidated. Don't be troubled. What it comes down to is this. Am I willing to allow the Lord to direct my life, to shape my ethics, and to control my conduct, even if it puts me at odds with the culture in which I live? Am I willing to let Him be boss, even if it makes me different from everybody else around me? Am I willing to let Him be Lord, even if that makes me feel like I'm on the line and there are three guys bigger than me staring me down? Am I willing to let Him control who I am? The Christian who lives a godly life is going to face the fear of rejection and intimidation in a culture that embraces a different philosophy. Our culture embraces a philosophy that says there are no moral absolutes. The truth is subjective. You can believe what you want to believe, and your truth is just as valuable as my truth. In such a culture, God's Word speaks to us and it says, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Zig Ziglar said, fear, F-E-A-R, is false evidence appearing real. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Stuff that we're afraid of is not near as real or as powerful or as strong as the one in whom we trust. A man by the name of Charlie Boswell lived in Birmingham, Alabama. In 1937, he was the captain of the Alabama football team that played in the 1938 Rose Bowl. A few years later in World War II, he was a captain in the infantry. He stepped on a landmine and blew his eyes out. Boswell was blind for the rest of his life. But for 9 holes of golf, he can shoot par. He hits the ball he can't even see. And then the caddy rattles the pin in the cup. And the noise tells Boswell where to hit. Jack Nicklaus went to Birmingham to help raise money for a boys' club, and he gave this donation of $5,000. They had a big banquet to thank Jack Nicklaus for coming, and he presented his $5,000, and they thanked him, and, you know, a big hoopla, a big deal. And way back in the back, somebody stood up. Mr. Nicklaus? Everybody turned around and saw Charlie Boswell standing at the back of the room. He said, Mr. Nicklaus, they tell me you play a little golf. There was silence in the room, and he said, yes, I've been known to play a round or two. Boswell said, so do I, and I think I can beat you. I'll play you 9 holes of golf. If you can beat me, I'll give $5,000 to the boys' club just like you did. But if I beat you, you give another $5,000 to the boys' club.
And to make the contest fun and fair, you choose the course,
and I'll choose the time we play, night or day. You can guess what time Charlie chose. Nicholas started writing out his check for $5,000, gave it to the boys' club. The newspaper clipped a picture of it, and the headline said, "The most exciting moment of my life." And folks said, how did that headline get connected with that picture and that story? And Nicholas said, somebody said to Nicholas, "You've won every trophy, award, honor, accolade. Why would this be so exciting?" And Nicholas replied, "I met a person today who refuses to let fear control his life." I wonder how many of us let fear dictate what we say on the workplace. How many of us let fear decide what we're actually going to talk to somebody about? Do we let fear decide when we have an ethical decision to make about, instead of what's right and wrong, does fear tell us what's safe and what's scary? Does fear control your life? Or is the Lord of your life? Who's in charge? We've talked about two things that are not very good news. Suffering is inevitable. The situation is intimidating. But now I want you to hear one more thing before we're done, and that is this. The solution is infallible. Infallible means even you can't mess it up. Infallible means it never fails. The solution is infallible. Look at the solution. Start again at verse 14. We're going to overlap. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready to make a defense. There's a two-part solution that's infallible. Two parts deals with your head and your heart. It deals with learning and trusting. It deals with thinking and feeling. There's a two-part solution. Part one, spiritual dedication. You see, he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That word for sanctify means to set aside as something different. I'm going to say something that's strange to you, but hang on. Don't make Jesus number one in your life. Don't make Jesus first in your life. And here's why. Scripture tells us to set him apart from everything else. He's not number one on the list. He's above and beyond the list. If he's only number one, that means number two is just almost like him. How about we set him apart completely? You're the Lord and the master. You're the boss. Number one is not good enough. You're in charge. Then number one, maybe family, maybe kids, maybe wife. But Jesus is not number one. He's above and beyond all, everything else in our lives. The solution is infallible. It starts with the spiritual dedication. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. You'll never be afraid when you know he's in charge. Because you know you're doing what he's telling you to do. You know he's got your back. He's going to get you through. Fear comes when we feel like we're out on our own, when we're doing it our way. The solution starts with a spiritual dedication. In your hearts, set Christ aside. Set him apart as Lord. Corrie ten Boom once said, "In my times of fear, I don't wrestle, I nestle." What she meant was, I don't keep fighting in fear. My solution when I'm in fear is to rest in the arms of God, to trust Him, to depend on Him. There's a two-part solution, head and heart, trusting, learning, feeling, thinking. The first one is that spiritual dedication. It comes from the heart. It's about trusting. It's about feeling. The second part of the solution is scriptural education. You see, there's spiritual dedication and scriptural education. This is where we deal with the head, the thinking, the learning. And you see what he says in 15? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that you have. How do you do that? How are you always ready to make a defense? Because you've done some thinking and you've done some reading. You can make a defense when you understand how faith works. The way to understand how faith works is to check out the owner's manual. God has explained to us life here. And if we'll read it, if we'll let it be a part of our lives, if we'll make it who we are, then we're ready to make a defense. You see, we have to change the way we think, not just how we feel. It's heart, but it's head as well. It's spiritual dedication, and it's scriptural education. Always ready to make a defense. Ephesians 6 and verse 11 tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You learn it and you live it. You make it a part of your head and a part of your heart. The two-part solution is how you face fear. The enemy is on the other side of the line. As soon as the ball is snapped, he's coming for you. What you want to do is be ready. So you put on the full armor so that you're able to stand firm when that enemy attacks. Two verses later here in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, therefore, he says it in another way, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We don't have to be afraid. When we've got a two-part solution like that, your head and your heart, spiritual dedication and scriptural education. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul tells the people there, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Hang on to it. It will get you through. What we're talking about this morning is pretty simple. Suffering is inevitable. The situation is intimidating, but the solution is infallible. Spiritual dedication and scriptural education will help you tackle those fears. I want us to end a little bit differently than we normally do. I'm going to ask you just to close your Bible. Just get comfortable for a second. You need to stretch your legs real fast. That's all right. Just get comfortable. If you're comfortable doing this, just close your eyes. Listen to the music and listen to the words that I'm going to share with you. Because for just a couple of seconds here, I'm just going to read to you verses of Scripture. And I want these verses of Scripture just to kind of wash over you, to fill your mind. Let them sink into your heart. Hear the Word of God. Somebody today came in scared of what tomorrow holds. I want you especially to hear this. From God to us today, Exodus chapter 14, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you.
Joshua 1, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." 2 Chronicles 20, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Job 11, "Then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear." 1 Corinthians 16, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." This morning, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And when we do, I want to encourage you to do something a little out of the ordinary for some of us. I want you to think about that one thing that scares you the most. What is your biggest fear? And if you feel comfortable, you feel led by the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to come and just kneel at the altar and turn that fear over to the Lord and say, "God, I trust you more than I fear that thing."